We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 12. Last time we were together, we saw that by grace and through faith, we're to add these things into our lives that are already given to us, but they need to be appropriated by faith that we might grow in God. And encouragement that our walk is important. And as Paul writes these things, it says, "For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Not just getting in by the skin of your teeth, but abundantly, is what he speaks about in 2 Peter 1:11. Now, when you get to 2 Peter 1:12, Peter says things here in light of the fact that he knows that it's not long before he's going to be taken from this world. And it's interesting the language that he uses as he talks about this. In the Gospel of John, in the last chapter, it was predicted by Jesus that there would come a time when Peter was going to be led where he didn't want to go, that he would be put to death. And this time had finally come for Peter as he writes the second epistle, and he knew that it wasn't going to be long before the end of his journey was to come. And he was, as far as we know historically, he was put to death, crucified upside down in Rome for his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, as he writes, he says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." And that is the things that we saw previously, where he was encouraging them to add to virtue and to add from faith to virtue, to knowledge, to self-control, to perseverance, to godliness, and to brotherly kindness, and to love. And that he didn't want them to be barren or unfruitful. And so he was encouraging them. I don't want to be neglectful. I want to remind you of these things always. And so, though you know and are established in the present truth, he says, "Listen, I know you already know this, but you need to hear it again." And you know, there's something true about that. That it's worthwhile to hear the truth more than once, because you're going to hear lies more than once. They're all around you. They're constantly being pushed at you. I need to hear the truth, and I need to hear it every day. And it doesn't matter if it's a truth that I've heard 1,000 times before. When I hear the story of Jesus dying for my sins, it's still music to a sinner's ear. It still brings a blessing in my life as I think about what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And so Peter writes, he says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." Now, why does he call, what's the tent that he's in? His body, his physical body. He likens his physical body to a tent that he's living in while he's here, but that it's going to be cast off, that the real person is inside the tent. If you walked up to somebody who was camping, you wouldn't speak to the tent, would you?
No.
You'd speak to the person in the tent. And in a sense, this is the picture that Peter is giving. This is just the shell. The real person's on the inside. And so when this tent is put away, when this tent decays, the real person is still living on. And so he says, as long as I'm in this tent, I want to stir you up by reminding you. I want to keep on stirring you up to remind you. You know, that tells us something. We need stirring because we get stale. We need to be stirred up. Lots of times I found myself a little stale. And yet, when in preparation for teaching or in getting together in a Bible study or church service and get together, thoughts come or truths from God's words hit me, and suddenly I'm stirred up. I feel revived, refreshed, and hungry for God again. And so he says, "I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." And so if you hear me say something, you said, oh, yeah, he said that before. Tough. I'll probably say it again. And again and again. That's right. Because that's exactly what Peter was writing here. I keep trying to say Paul. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And he's probably referring to that statement back in the Gospel of John, which we'll look at in a second here. And as he speaks about a time, the end. Most assuredly, Jesus is speaking to Peter particularly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, that means you put your belt on, and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will bind you and carry you where you do not wish to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had said this to him, follow me. And actually, after Peter hears the prediction of how he was going to die, he turns around, he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which was John, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then the saying went out among the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he would not die, but if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. In other words, John saying, that was me. I'm the one that we're speaking of. But Peter is referring back to this time when the Lord said, Peter, something, this is what's going to happen to you. The day is going to come when people are going to bind you and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. Speaking about how he would die. So Peter says here in 2 Peter 1:14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now years have gone by. He's not a young man now, because remember Jesus predicted when you are old, right? And so he's up in years at this time. He has done his ministry. He has reached out and shared. And he says here, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. In other words, I want you not only to know it now, I not only have said it before, but I want to be, I'm being careful to make sure that you're going to have a reminder of these things even after I'm dead. And guess what? We're still hearing Peter. Long, long, long after he's dead. He being dead still speaks to us. So he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. What we believed in, what we put our whole hope in, was not stories. It was not fairy tales. It wasn't fables. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, this is not fiction. This is real. We were there. We were eyewitnesses. We saw the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not speaking of the second coming here. I believe he's speaking of the first coming of the Lord and how he was they were eyewitnesses, and they saw the power of Jesus Christ, and they were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus Christ. But then Peter refers to an incident that happened years before when Jesus was on earth. There was a time when Jesus went up into a mountain to pray, and he took Peter, James, and John. And he went up into that mountain to pray. And when he did, the disciples fell asleep. They woke up, and it was Elijah and Moses had appeared. And they were talking with Jesus about the death that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. Peter was blown away by it. Wow, Moses and Elijah. He got so excited, he said, let's build three booths. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you too, Jesus. Now, I believe his excitement, he had never offered to make Jesus a booth, like a tent, in other words. But when he saw Moses and Elijah, they would have been his childhood heroes. They would have been his Superman, Spider-Man, and Batman all rolled into one. And so when he saw them, he was blown away by it. And he says, I want to keep them here. So I want to, let's make a little houses for them, little tents for them, because we want to keep them here. Moses and Elijah are here. Wow. And something happens. What happens is that the cloud descends. Moses and Elijah disappear. And the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. In other words, Moses and Elijah are not the centerpiece here. My Son is. Jesus is the centerpiece. Moses and Elijah were pointing to Jesus Christ. They were discussing with Jesus Christ about what he would do at Jerusalem at the cross, how he would die for our sins, because that was the hope of the whole human race, was wrapped up in what Jesus was about to do, what he was going to do. He is the center. And so Peter never forgot that what happened on that mountaintop. Oh, the glory of it, the majesty of it, to see Moses and Elijah appear. And then Jesus was glorified as well. He was glistening like the sun. And the Father speaks from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this is, he writes about it here now. We find it in the Gospels, and now we find it written here. 2 Peter 1:17. He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter says, man, I was there. We were eyewitnesses of the glory of God. We saw his power. We saw the miracles that Jesus did. We saw who he was. But on top of that, we had a witness. The Father spoke from heaven, clear as crystal, more than one of us heard, and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Peter is writing to them to assure these people who were facing them, remember, trials, persecution, suffering, and he was about to face that same kind of suffering. Boy, you can rest on this. You can be sure that this isn't fairy tales. You can rest for sure that when you put your faith in the Son of God, you're really putting your faith in someone. There really is a heaven. There really is a hell. There really is a Savior, Jesus Christ. There really is a cross where Jesus shed his blood, where salvation has come to those who put their trust in him. What blessed assurance Peter wants to impart to these folks, that they might not live questioning whether God was real or whether God was awesome, whether God was powerful, whether they could be saved or whether they could know this, whether they could have assurance. Peter writes to him and says, I want you to know. I want you to see that this is true. We were there. I was there when it happened. Yes, Marie.
God the Father said that when Jesus was baptized too.
Right. Absolutely true. Now, who heard it then?
John the Baptist.
We don't have a record that all the others heard, but we know that John the Baptist heard that testimony. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Yeah. So that's twice the Father spoke. Actually, there was another time when the Father spoke, and he says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again, as Jesus prayed in John chapter 12. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. And the Father spoke, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And some said it thundered. Others said no. They heard God speak. So Peter has this testimony to give. And it is to assure them, listen, Pay attention. What I'm teaching you is important. And if I repeat it, that's okay. You need to hear it. And I want you to know about this. I want you to be certain of this because we were there, we saw, we experienced these realities. But then he goes on from there and he says actually that there is something else. And as a matter of fact, this translation doesn't quite bring it out like the King James does in this passage here. In 2 Peter 1:19, it says this: we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He said, we heard a voice speak from heaven, but we have something more certain than that. I wonder what that is. What is the more sure word of prophecy than the Father speaking in an audible voice from heaven? What do you think it might be? It's a word of prophecy, though. Certainly the Holy Spirit is involved.
What about the
Scriptures? Pardon me? What about the Scriptures? That's what it is. More sure than if a voice speaks from heaven is the Word of God, the Scriptures. You'll see that because he says down, see, knowing this first, see 2 Peter 1:20, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So we discover here, as Peter is sharing, he's saying, listen, it was amazing. We were there. We heard the Father speak from heaven. But we have something more certain, more sure than this, and that is the written word of God. The prophecies that were given in the Old Testament is what he's referring to here. Because the New Testament had not yet been written. And what is amazing is that as he was writing, it was adding to the word of God until the New Testament was complete. But he wants us to understand that it is even greater than a voice from heaven is what has already been given to us. That's why it's so important to know what the Bible teaches. Because you can meet lots of people. If you go into major cities and you run into people, you'll find lots of people who said God spoke to them and told them to do this, that, and the other thing. And some of the stuff is absolutely bizarre. Doesn't make a particle of sense. And it's not likely that God did. Of course, God can speak in an audible voice. And I believe he can, and I know that he did. In my life, twice, before I was a Christian, God spoke to me in an audible voice. I heard his voice. And one other time, after I was saved, God spoke to me. But do I hang my hope, and is that what I focus on? Do you hear me saying every week that, God said in an audible voice to me this, this, and the other? No, I go to where? The Word of God. Because anything that we claim that God has spoken to us, how do we test whether it's from God or not? How do we know? You check it against the Bible. God is not going to say something that's contrary to what he's already written in his Word. And so we have that sure place. We have that solid place, where we don't have to be tossed to and fro by every false teacher that comes along. And as a matter of fact, as we get into the next chapter, that's what Peter begins to address, false teachers. And there's going to be lots of them, he says. And they're going to come up with some pretty fanciful things to say. So he says, you do well to take heed to. You do well to listen to it, to read it, to understand it, because it's like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts, until Christ be formed in you, until you grow up into who Christ is and all that he has for you.
I don't think that there would be any Christians if people hadn't been touched by the Holy Spirit.
No question about that. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit's involvement comes in what Peter is sharing here. We see the Father, we see the Son, we see the Holy Spirit, we see In order for the scriptures to be given to us, we need the Holy Spirit. But in order for us to understand it, we need the Holy Spirit.
We see where he participates in our life.
Yeah.
And the older you get, and you look back over your life, you can see where the Lord was working in your life.
Yeah.
That's one thing about getting older. You get older, you have a bigger picture, right? Bigger picture shows more of the power of the Lord. Right? Yeah. And I believe that people have to be, you know, have to be touched in order to believe. If you've done this all the time and you never ever experienced any power from the Lord, you would, after a while you'd
do something else. Yeah. Yeah.
Just words.
Very true. So what he's saying is, listen, we have such a good foundation here. We have a sure place. We have a certain word of prophecy. And he says, now pay attention to it, right? And pay attention to it to as a light that's shining in a dark place. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path, the psalmist writes. The word of God. Oh, we need to hear it. We need to understand it. We need to grow in it. We should be reading the Word of God at home, seeing what God has to say to us, because the blessing will come. And the blessing will come, he says, till the day dawns and the day star rises in your hearts. It could be referring to growth as we grow in God and experience God in marvelous ways. And also could be referring to the very end of the of days. And we see the fullness of the power and the presence of God Almighty. Then he qualifies the scriptures. And he says, knowing this first, I want you to understand this very clearly, he says, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Two ways to look at this. Firstly, that it was not given by men, it came from God. It was given through men, but not from men. Came from God. And that every prophecy of Scripture is God-breathed. Bible says that it's breathed from God. And so we have here that it's not a private interpretation. It's not, oh, here's what I want, so I'll write it in a book. It is God-breathed. And we find a verse that tells us that in 2 Timothy, I think it's 3:15. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What that literally means, all scripture is God-breathed. And then he says four things about the scriptures. They're profitable for four things. What is it? Doctrine. That's teaching. Reproof. What's that? It's for correction. Show you where you've gone wrong. It's to show you where you've gone wrong. It's not correction, but it's exposing you for what's wrong. But then it's also given for correction, right? And then not only to deal with what's wrong, make it right, but also instruction in righteousness to carry you forward, so that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. What a verse, two verses of scripture about the word of God. That the scriptures are breathed from God for you so that you will know the truth, the right doctrine, so that you will know where you've gone wrong, so that you will be corrected, so that you will not only know what's wrong, but it'll be made right. And so that you'll be able to move forward and live a righteous life. And thereby, through this, know this completion in your life. Isn't that a great verse? 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17. So we see the same emphasis from Peter here, saying this is the word of God. It is not private interpretation, nor do we have the right to privately interpret it for ourselves. We must let who show us what the scriptures are all about? The Holy Spirit. And there's a verse in 1 John, and we discover a verse in 1 John that teaches us this. Speaking about false teachers here, as 1 John does as well, even as Peter will get into that the next time we look at this book. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, it speaks about the Antichrist that may come with false teaching, and it would turn away from the truth. But in 1 John 2:20, it says, "You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now we look at maybe a few different words. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And so there's an anointing of God upon us so that we can understand. You've had the Holy Spirit poured out on you by Christ, and so all of you know the truth. The Holy Spirit has anointed you, so you have this knowledge. And so we can see here that there is an anointing from God. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then it says, who is a liar, who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And then he speaks about the anointing of God again. Therefore, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you'll also abide in the Son and in the Father. And then we look at 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. That anointing comes from the Holy Spirit. And he says this, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it taught you, you will abide in him. So does that mean you shouldn't have anybody teaching?
No.
Why does it say it like that? Huh?
I think that it might mean that you can hear other people's opinions, but the Holy Spirit will direct you in the right, take the right opinion or the right way.
If you're a true believer and the Holy Spirit's anointing is upon you, you'll be discerning. When I was a young Christian, I turned the radio on and I was like, whoa, this sounds pretty good. And you know, I was really interested. I thought, oh, this is good stuff. And then as I listened some more, I realized there's something wrong here. Something wrong. It turned out it was Herbert W. Armstrong. And there was something wrong. He was a false teacher. He was a teacher of the law and not of grace. And but it was the Spirit of God that showed me that. But the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. So when it says you need not that any man teach you, it doesn't say you shouldn't have any man teach you. It says it isn't necessary. It isn't the requirement to be able to know the truth. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches. And if I'm teaching, if it's not the Holy Spirit teaching, then there's no point.
Why do you think there's so many different denominations? If it's the Holy Spirit that does it.
Well, one of the reasons why is because rather than being led of the Spirit of God, lots of times people are led of their own opinions.
Well, I'm going to ask you the next question.
Yeah.
Why do each individual think that they're led by the Holy Spirit?
Well, we all know that there are fundamental truths that are clear and plain in the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit has revealed in the Scriptures, and that we need to bow down to. There are some passages which may be a little hard to understand. Peter writes about Paul's writings, says some things are hard to understand, but they are not the primary doctrines because they are repeated over and over and over and over again. And so there might be Sometimes different denominations really reflect different giftings too. This denomination over here may have a different, more of an emphasis in the gifts of helps, for example. This denomination may be more involved with the gifts of miracles. This denomination may be more involved with the gifting in theology. And they may have their strong points and they may have their weak points, just like every individual does. And so they can be a blessing. There's different flavors out there in that sense. But if they depart from the fundamentals of salvation and faith through Jesus Christ, then they know there's no blessing there at all. They move away from the foundation of the scriptures. They're not even recognized as a church by God. God does not recognize or speak about or emphasize denominations. He doesn't. What he emphasizes is a personal relationship with his son, and that we are part of a universal body, and we must recognize that if they are fellow believers who are, the foundation is the word of God, then we should be looking to fellowship as much as possible with other believers of like faith. But that doesn't mean that everybody's right. There are differences of opinion, and some of us are going to find out that, you know, where we were right and where we weren't right in certain things. But there's certainly a place of being yielded and surrendered and given over to the Spirit's control as much as possible, so that we are being taught of the Spirit of God and we aren't coming up with our own fanciful interpretations. Because there are plenty of them too.
Biggest flaw
in Christendom is what?
Not accepting others that are rulers. If they don't belong to the same denomination or believe exactly the same thing we believe.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that's why the Christians can't stand together. Can't stand together.
Mm-hmm. It's often the case.
Yeah. And it's only over foolish little things, eh?
It can be.
Yeah.
Yep.
But I think that's one of the things that Christianity and all denominations, as far as I'm concerned, are subject to that way.
There's that tendency is there. There's no question.
And I think that's
God calls us to universality. He does not call us to join together with unbelievers. And so there's care that has to be taken there. But when we start separating ourselves from fellow believers over issues that are not, then there's something wrong. There's no question. And so we can see here that the importance of the Spirit of God with the Word of God, so that we know the truth. Because only the truth can bring us freedom. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that gave us the Word of God. And as we discover here tonight, the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. There are teachers designated in the church. It's part, you read it in the New Testament, some are pastor teachers, some are, you know, so there's no question that it's part of the giftings of God. But the pastor teacher must teach through the Holy Spirit, or from the Holy Spirit, must take the Word of God and handle it in the right way. Because a mishandling of Scripture, well, that teacher will come under judgment for it. That's what the Scriptures teach. Greater judgment. Those who are going to be a teacher, James writes, don't many of you be teachers because you're going to get a greater judgment on you. And because when I teach from the Word of God, I must teach what the Spirit of God is saying, not what I want. Now, there are times when I might not know. And so I tell you, I don't know. There are times when it may be a little questionable and I haven't understood it yet. I'm still praying, still seeking to understand things in the Word of God. But there is plenty that we can know. And there's plenty that we can experience from God as the Holy Spirit teaches us, so that we grow, so that we look at the light in a dark place. And I love that little phrase, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And Jesus is called the bright in the morning star, that he rises in your hearts. As that day approaches, as we come to the end of this age, we are growing in the light, walking in the light, and experiencing God. So individually, we need to be willing to set aside our own... I've always believed it that way, so it must be true. Well, my father believed it, so I'm going to believe it. Or, you know, the Bible speaks at one point, actually Peter writes about your vain traditions received from your forefathers. That's not the good foundation to stand on. Well, it was always done this way, so it must be okay. The good foundation to stand on is, what does the Word of God say? Does the Word of God speak to this issue? If it does, we need to bow to the Word. We need to accept what God has to say. And that's what Peter is actually saying here. This is more sure. Listen, even if a voice speaks to you from heaven, it may not be God. Could be a demon, right? So I must test it by the Word of God and prayer, where I bring it to the presence of God. Look what Paul writes as he writes to the Galatians believers. And he speaks pretty bluntly here. He says in Galatians 1:6, I marvel you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, said if even myself, or an angel from heaven, preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be what? Accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. Then he goes on to say, I'm not a man pleaser here. I'm telling you like it is. This is the gospel. This is the truth. And if anything comes along that's contrary to it, even if I come along and tell you something contrary to it, don't believe me. It's not true. Even if an angel appears and says to you, if it's not the gospel, if it isn't the gospel that's already been declared, don't believe it. We have a sure foundation. Let's stand on that one. The Bible stands, so the hills may tumble. How does the rest of it go?
Well, there's definitely a gift of teaching, and some aren't as gifted as others.
That's true.
Some people you enjoy listening to, and then others you...
Yeah, they can put you to sleep.
Well, I think the gospel tells us that the gifts, the teachers...
Yes, that's right. Yep. Yep. And yet, you know, Paul writes and he says, I came to you not with excellency of speech, but in, you know, weakness and fear and much trembling, but I came in the power of God, he said. So you can have a very eloquent speaker, but it may not be the Holy Spirit. It may be just that person's eloquence. That doesn't mean it's wrong to be eloquent, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's the Holy Spirit teaching. I think I told you the story of a guy that went to London, and there was, I think it was Alexander McLaren, he went to hear him, and the other one was Charles Spurgeon. Both were mighty preachers, well known. So he went to the first fellows. I don't remember his name, but anyway, when he came out, he said, what a wonderful preacher. And then he went to hear Spurgeon preach, and when he came out, you know what he said? What a wonderful God. See the difference between the two? And that's not saying that the other guy wasn't from the Lord or whatever, but he was ushered into the presence of God when Spurgeon preached. And that's where we want to be able to go. We want to find ourselves in the presence of God. We want to be affected by the Spirit of God as the Word of God is proclaimed. So there's something more there when the Holy Spirit is working. That's what we need. Because the Word of God, as you so aptly said earlier, Arch, the only way that the Word of God is going to be effective in my life is if the Holy Spirit is taking it and doing something with it. May God do that in each of our lives. As we read, as we hear, as I teach, that we would experience God. That's my heart's desire. Let's stop there.